This week, my message is kind of birthed out of an event that happened or transpired this week. But I was on a call, as you know, Pastor Rod Parsley is one of our church, part of our church covering here. And every once in a while, he'll have a Zoom call where he can encourage us around something. And I was on that call and people were giving their testimonies of what God is doing in their churches and in their lives and what they're seeing. And a lot of it is I can see even what's happening here at Hope City and just what's happening in our world. And a lot of it just boils down to people are having record baptisms, people coming to Christ in droves. The undeniable moves of God are happening in many places. And one of the things that somebody said on the call is they said that while they were praying that the Lord spoke to them and said that the Lord is opening up a fresh outpouring of his spirit on our nation. And we're going to start seeing God do some things that we've never seen done before. But he also gave us a warning with that. And he said, this is a window of opportunity, something that opens and something that closes, right? And what they were encouraging us is do everything you can do to tap in and be a part of what God is doing now. And that's what I want to talk to us about today, is not missing what God is wanting to do. Just shove your neighbor and say, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 5. Great opening scripture. You ready for it? Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent. And if you can get repent in the first sentence of your first scripture in your sermon, you're probably off to a great start. And do the first works, but here's what I wanted you to see. Or else I will come to you quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of its place unless you repent. So I have preached this many times, and you may have heard this before, and if you have, just hang with me because we're going somewhere with it today. But if you study out that terminology of a candlestick in its place, and that's what I want you to see, is because obviously there's a lot of revelation happening. The Lord is speaking directly to seven churches and giving them specific commands. But one of the things he says here, that unless you get on with what God is doing, right, unless you get back to what God had called you to do, is that he will come and remove the candlestick out of its place. Now, if you study that out, you're going to find that the candlestick represents the church's light and the church's influence. Another terminology for that is a specific position of opportunity. Say that again, a specific position of opportunity. We've talked about this a lot this year when we've talked about favor and how it's a window, it's a door, it's a moment, it's a specific position of opportunity that God opens for people to walk through, right? It doesn't last forever. It's a specific position of opportunity, right? Listen to what he says in Revelation 3:8 when he's talking to the church in Philadelphia. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Again, this terminology of a specific position of opportunity, this open door, this divine intervention. What does that mean? Well, it could mean an opportunity for evangelism. It could mean an opportunity to access the kingdom of God. It represents a unique calling, a unique thing that God is wanting to do. And I love that Jesus emphasizes that, listen, when you walk through that door and you make the choice to lean in to what God is wanting to do in your life, no one else can shut that door. Do you know what he's saying? Let man try to stop what I am starting. They will fail every time. How many of you know when God starts something, nobody can stop it, right? But it's the choice of those who want to jump into the stream or those who want to sit on the banks, all right? I also love, and I saw this studying this week, that when he talked to the church of Philadelphia, he said that they had little power. One of the commentaries on that talked that the Church of Philadelphia may have been a smaller church in scope of some of the other churches. And he was saying that they had little power, but because they remained faithful, God rewarded their obedience, even though they were small and had little power, with open doors of new opportunity. Come on. I don't mean to prophesy to Hope City Church this morning, but when you remain faithful to stay in what God's called you to do, to walk through the open doors in your life, you will be amazed at the open doors that he opens for you on the other side of an act of obedience. Come on, somebody. So God provides opportunities to those who remain faithful. He opens doors to those who remain faithful. One of the ways that we walk through these open doors, or we remain faithful, or we enter into the move of God, we want to be a part of it, is we must be bolder than we have ever been before. We must be bolder than we have ever been before. Biggest opportunities always require boldness. Anybody else in the room with me?
Yes.
Anything significant that happened in your life, right? Applying for the program, starting the business, you know, whatever it was, taking that leap of faith, it required an essence of boldness. Asking out your spouse for the first time. Right? Like, I remember the first time I saw Sarah, she had come to visit the church I was at the time, and I wasn't in the front, I was sitting in the back, and I thought, oh, she's pretty. And I knew my church, I knew she was a visitor, and I thought, well, I'll slip her my number, but then I thought, well, that's weird, because if she knows that I'm a pastor here, and like, oh, I visited the church, and the pastor slipped me his number, like, that's a little sketch. So I waited to the second week, and I sat somewhere else, and I saw her get up from where she was, come sit behind me. And I thought, there we go. There we go. And started a piece of paper that she still has that had what? My AOL, my phone number, my Facebook. Like, any way you want to get in contact with me, here it is. And here we are a decade later. But in anything good in your life, you can probably trace it back to a bold step of faith. That essence of, I want something new and I want something different. I think there's greatness on the other side of this door, but it always, always, always requires boldness on our part. Boldness always precedes a move of God. God always does big things after his people take bold steps. You can find this all throughout scripture, but I want to show it to you here in the book of Acts, right? Acts is... not just a New Testament book, but really it's a history book recording the first 30 years of the early church's life. This is after Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. He gives a mission to the disciples, right? And they stepped out in faith. They preached, they prayed, and built a movement, that literally changed the world. Actually, in the book of Acts, you can find it where it says they would go into a city and literally turn the city upside down. Why? Because if you read the book of Acts, you're gonna find that they prayed bold prayer. They gave bold sacrifices. They made bold proclamations. And you know, I often ask myself, and I talk to people, and we have these conversations and say, well, why don't we see it in our lives? Why don't we see it in our church? Why isn't it happening in my family? Why don't we see some of the big things that God is doing? Well, follow the formula, right? You want what they have, do what they did. They were not scared to take bold and risky steps forward. Once you know you're a part of a church that has never shied away from taking bold and risky steps forward. How many of you know that? Just hang around a little bit. We'll put you in 3 building remodels within 10 years and trust God and he'll get it all paid for. Come on, he'll get it all paid for. He'll call you to open a TV station that goes around the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He'll call us to do incredible things that we have never shied away from just saying, you know, even the outreaches, when we were a brand new church and we started doing Hope Week events, we like literally took a week where we invested as a church into our community doing outreach events, right? This year, God led us in a different direction, hosting an egg hunt, hosting thousands of people to share the, like, it's like if we've just never shied away, right? We've just said, all right, God, if you want to do it, then we'll do it, right? So if we want to see big things, you have to be ready to pray bold prayers, make bold declarations, and make bold sacrifices. There's a story in the book of Acts chapter 3, and it's a story of where Peter and John were walking to the temple, and they had seen a man who had been lame there for about 40 years, the Bible says, and he was there every day, always begging for money. And Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see this in Acts chapter 3, looked at him and said, well, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the story would go on that immediately the man was healed and it was running and celebrating. And can you imagine going to church for 40 years? And for 40 years, there was always the same lame man at the gate. And for 40 years, every time you would walk into the temple, he was always there. He was always begging for money. It just became a part of the fabric, if you will, of that experience. Come on. How many things have we gotten used to in our lives and it just has become a part of the fabric of our experience? Come on, there's a man who is lame sitting and begging at the temple of the Most High God. Come on, that should not be a part of the experience. But one man with boldness decided to turn around and say, you know what, enough is enough of this. We serve a resurrected Savior. We serve the miracle worker, the way maker, the God who wakes up the dead, brings sight to the blind, healing to the broken, sets free the captive and the oppressed. So I don't know what you've been doing here for 40 years, but in the name of Jesus, get up, buddy. Get up and walk. Come on. Because somebody had the boldness to say, enough is enough of accepting less than what God has called us for. But I'm going to stand up. I'm going to get bold about my declarations. I'm going to get bold about stepping out in faith and watch God do the miraculous. Now, as you can imagine, this miracle created a crowd. For 40 years, this man had been there. It created a crowd. So Peter, who saw the opportunity to boldly declare that this healing was because of the work of Jesus. And that's where things took a turn. The story would go on to say that the religious power structure of the day, known as the Sanhedrin, they're the ones who had conspired with Rome to put Jesus to death. They saw Jesus be arrested. They saw Jesus be crucified. They witnessed Jesus be buried. And now they hear that somebody who was lame for 40 years is giving credit to the man that they themselves conspired to put on the cross. They themselves watched him die and they themselves watched him be buried. Can you imagine the alarms going off in the Sanhedrin of the day? Jesus. No, not Jesus. He's dead. We were there. We put him there. We watched him die. I walked by the grave when they put him in. He is dead. Who is giving Jesus credit? It's like we thought we took care of the problem. Yeah. We thought enough of this. He's finally dead. We thought it was over. Come on, somebody. But how many of you know you can't keep Jesus down? Come on. So they arrest Peter and John. And you thought you were having a bad day because you didn't get your favorite seat in church. Peter and John got arrested. They were dragged before the Sanhedrin, which is, again, this powerful group of religious leaders, highly influential, dressed in fine, ornate robes. They were the most educated on matters of the law and spirituality. This was an intimidating moment, if you will, for Peter and John. But what did the Sanhedrin want? They said, listen, guys, you can talk about the miracle. You can tell everybody you want about the miracle. But don't you dare say that it was because of Jesus. We'll let you go. You can go on your way. Tell them you raised him. I don't care. But do not give credit to Jesus. Huh. So if they could only keep quiet about Jesus. So Peter and John had a decision to make, and we find this response in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then you know this, you and all the people of Israel, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom Christ raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They go on to say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which is given to mankind by which we must be saved. Can you see the boldness of their spirit? Come on. The boldness, I mean, standing in a courtroom with the highest elite and most well-educated men of the day, the same man who had ordered the death and crucifixion of their Savior, they knew that they had the power to take him out if they wanted. But there's this essence of boldness that they stood up and they said, listen, if you're going to ask us how this man got up, I have nothing else to tell you but that it was through the power of the resurrected man that you hung on the cross. Yes. Obviously, this shocked the Sanhedrin. And here's what their response is in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized, and here's what I want you to see, we're going to dive into it later, that they had been with Jesus. The same man that they saw buried. They said, wait a minute. There's only one place that we have seen that type of boldness come from those who had been with Jesus. I love that the Sanhedrin saw these as ordinary men with extraordinary boldness, because here's where most people mentally check out of the story. Because we say, well, that was good for Peter and John, and that was back then, but that's not what God can do through me. But let me show you something that proves that these men were not extraordinary. The Greek word that is used for uneducated and untrained, right, is idiots. And guess what word we get from idiots? Idiots. So when they translated the Bible, they thought, let's be kind to Peter, right? Let's be kind to Peter and John. Let's just call them uneducated and untrained men, right? Or unlearned men. But really what they were saying is, these are a bunch of idiots. How is this happening? How do you have this boldness about you? And I say that to say is to encourage you, because you might be sitting here this morning and you might say, well, I didn't go to Bible college, or I don't know enough scripture, and I'm not naturally bold. I'm an introvert. Listen, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion. The same Peter who had hung his tail between his legs and ran as far away as he could. The same Peter, come on, who was so timid and meek and broken. This is the same Peter that stands now in front of this Sanhedrin with an opportunity to again deny Jesus and be set free. And he proclaims with boldness and strength the power of the resurrected Savior. Come on, he was simple. He was uneducated. He was just a fisherman. But when God gets involved, even with the weak of these, the Bible says that he can use the simple to confound the wise. Well, I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your education level is. What God is looking for in the earth are men and and women who are willing to stand up and speak out and have boldness about their faith, who aren't shy, who aren't timid, but can say there's one way to heaven, and that's through the power of the resurrected Jesus. So God says, I don't need your brightest. I don't need your best. Give me those who are willing. Because the problem is often those who are the brightest and those who are the best are often unwilling. Are you willing today? Are you willing? But the key to this whole thing was what the Sanhedrin said. They gave us some good scripture. That they had been with Jesus. This is why boldness is not about personality. This is why boldness is not about intellect. It's about proximity to Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, it always has transformative power. It always makes us something better than we were before. Something shifts on the inside of you. Your faith increases when you've been with Jesus. Your prayer life changes when you've been with Jesus. Bolder prayers come out. You begin to walk in greater faith, and people will look at you and say, "What's wrong with you? Why can't you just sit down and shut up and go through the formats of religion like everybody else?" Because here's the problem. I never attested to follow religion. I attested to follow Jesus. And the closer I get to Jesus, the bolder I become. The more I see the possibility, like when I look at Mark 22, verse 11, whatever it is, but he who would speak to the mountain and tell it to be cast into the sea and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever it is that he would say. I begin to see some things like that, and I realize the closer I get to Jesus, that there's this miracle working, mountain moving possibility that it dwells within the life of Jesus, and you can't hang around with people like Jesus and not come out the other side. Come on. If you're wanting to look like Jesus and be like Jesus and talk like Jesus, we gotta get with Jesus. We gotta hang around Jesus. So if you've been with Jesus and are coming out the same, I attest that you have not truly been with Jesus. You might have been through a religious program. You might have been with a Bible study. You might have done acts of religion. But when you encounter Jesus, it always changes us from the inside out. Come on, somebody. So another important detail to this story is that when Peter and John prayed for this lame man, the Bible says he experienced power. In the Greek, the word here uses dunamis, and we know this, that it's the root word where we get dynamite, right? I want you to picture this. Peter and John had spent 120 days in the upper room praying, seeking God, and worshiping. 120 days in the upper room praying, seeking God and worshiping. I'm gonna say it again, 120 days. And when they came out, their lives were packed with power. It's no wonder our lives aren't packed with power. Now, I'm not preaching to you about this because you're here, right? But no wonder we see a church who is weak when it's like we gotta have fellowship things and food afterwards to get people to come. It's like dragging them by their teeth to get them into the house of the Lord. Come on, somebody. We have come up with so many creative ideas and avenues to try to get, and I'm not putting any of that down. They all serve their place. But what I'm saying is sometimes when there's spiritual hunger on the inside of somebody, it doesn't matter if you have church in the middle of a barn with horse manure around you. You don't care. You gotta be in the presence of the Lord. You have to get into the house. Come on, somebody. But these men were willing to spend 120 days in the upper room praying, seeking God, worshiping. And as a result, their lives were filled with power. Again, bold steps always accompany a move of God. One thing about dynamite is it's useless unless somebody lights the fuse. Come on. The bold step is what ignited the power of God. What bold step? When they looked at the lame man and said, you know what? Enough is enough. Get up and walk. You don't think that's a bold step? You go do it. You go find somebody. It's a bold step. Come on. But bold steps ignite the power of God. Some of us have felt frustrated because we've been coming to church every week. We've been attending groups. We've been part of discipleship programs. We've been reading the Bible, but yet we're not seeing the power of God in our lives. But could it be that you are actually full of power? You just have not ignited the fuse that causes the power to explode. It's time to light the fuse today. It's time for you to take a bold step. It's time for you to move forward. Here are some bold steps that you can take. You know, we're not just talking about raising the dead men. Come on. Husbands, you want to fix your marriage? Take your wife's hand and pray. Watch as God releases the power in your marriage. And I'll testify to this. There's nothing as awkward as when you're in the middle of a fight and I can't even look at it right now. Not that we're fighting. But say, can we pray? Come on. That's a bold move. That's a bold move. Parents, start having spiritual conversations with your kids. Talk to them about the things of God. A simple prayer before bed, a simple peace. You know, this past Wednesday, Jeremiah was running the cameras for us back here. It was his first time helping us in church, doing something. It was really cool. But as we were in prayer, I realized that he had a strange look on his face, and there are some people praying in tongues around the room. And I assume he's heard us do that in our house, but I saw the strange look on his face. And afterwards, we were driving home, and he's one of those kids that if you can get him alone, he won't stop talking. So it's kind of a hit or miss of whether you feel like doing that or not. But I knew this was an opportunity. And he said, Dad, what were those words that you were saying? And I thought about it. I thought, you know, I was his age when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we had a whole conversation. And what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? What does that look like in the life of a believer? Make bold moves. Talk to your kids about the things of God. If you want to see God in your business, invite him in. Start having, devotions with your team before you start your day. You want to see God move in your finances. Here's a trick. Start tithing. Take bold steps and watch God move. You want to see your friends and family come to Christ? Share your story boldly. Well, Pastor, I'm just an intro. I just don't know. Liar. I don't know what to say. Liars. All of us. Why? Because probably after church today, there will be two or three of you who will be like pulling out your pictures, showing me your grandkids that I didn't ask to see. Somebody's going to pull you aside and say, hey, did you see that new Netflix series? It is so good. Somebody's gonna probably shoot me an email about their new diet plan that they're on and they think it's going to be powerful and impact my life. It happens. I try not to be offended by it, but it happens. My point is, you're not shy. None of us are shy from talking about the things that we're passionate about. None of us. But some reason when it comes to our faith and it comes to following Jesus, we find this timidity and we just say, well, that's not a part of my personality. Get bold. It is no different. Come on. If you can get excited and post about the recipe that you found on TikTok and let the whole world know about it, you can't let the whole world know about the Savior that you found that redeemed your soul from the pits of hell and secured your eternity in heaven. Start talking about it. Live with bold faith. Don't shy away from sharing the gospel. God forbid people would leave this life after encountering Christians and all we ever told them about was our recipes and our grandkids and never told them where we found eternity. where we found hope, where we have found life. And it involves getting out of your comfort zones. It involves sharing your story, telling them what God did. Live with bold faith. Take risky steps. God moves when his people start moving. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let doubt keep you quiet. God's moving, and let's be on the move with him. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes I think we lose our boldness because we've lost our awe of who God is. The all of who God is. You know, the Bible talks about this vision, this image of heaven and the angels and the elders bowing down, crying, holy, holy, holy. And they're not just saying holy, holy, holy because that's the only song that they know, right? Anytime in scripture where there's something announced three times, it has to do with a finality of the word. What does it mean? It means that like they couldn't find anything else. So it's the final thing that they could come up with. And don't think that the angels are these little, you know, puffy-cheeked, chubby babies flying around somewhere. Come on, the Bible says they are burning ones, that they are pulsating with divine energy, that these are majestic creatures who have to cover their face because they cannot fully gaze upon the holiness of God. And sometimes I think we have made Jesus too common. Listen to what A.W. Tozer once said. He said, we are defeated by hundreds of temporal things because we have a low view of God. A high view of God would solve 10,000 temporal issues. What is he saying? He's saying that you're probably stressed out because you lost sight of the greatness of God. What is he saying? That you're probably worried because you've lost sight of his relentless love. You're probably struggling with temptation because you've forgotten about his holiness. But when you see God in that light on the throne and all of his majesty with these creatures and elders that would be, I mean, that's why when angels would appear to people, even they would come in the forms of people, they'd always have to say, be not afraid, because there was something scary about them. But even the angels can't even make eye contact with God. I believe it all comes down to your view of God. But when you think of the greatness and the grandeur of God, when you think, you know, if one of the greatest things you can do to get back in the all of God is start looking at and studying science. And when they discover that, you know, even if the earth was off of its axle by like a millimeter, life would cease on our planet. Like you start studying black holes and what they are in space and how we just can't put words to it. We can't put word because we don't, there's nothing that, where does the black hole, are we there? I don't know. And you start to think that God holds all of that in the palm of his hand. All right. He can probably get me through till payday. He can probably give me some joy in the morning. He can probably help me with my attitude. Do you understand? But it's when we just see this weak little Jesus walking and breaking the bread and feeding the fire, which is a miracle within itself, but we hear these stories and they become so common to us that they lose their power. This week, an interview will air on the network that I did with a lady who does a podcast called Everyday Miracles. And I won't give it all away, but I loved her story because she came from a conservative church background and they didn't talk about miracles. They didn't know nothing about miracles. But she went to college, started struggling a little bit in her faith and you know, started to doubt God until she was involved in an accident and severed two big veins, you know, in her neck. And they said, well, you know, you're probably not going to make it. And she heard all these people saying this in the ambulance. And she said in that moment, she prayed to God and God miraculously brought her out and she was healed. And she started wondering, is there other stories like this out there like mine? And she started searching, and now she has a podcast and just wrote a book called Everyday Miracles. And it's so powerful because she just echoes the story. She brings them on, she interviews them, of people who have experienced divine intervention in their life. And you know, we've said this before, I think Pastor Parsley coined the phrase, but the man with an argument is always at the mercy of a man with a miracle or a man with an experience. Argue with me all you want that Jesus still heals today. But show me a man who has an experience. Like what we talked about on the interview was a cop who was injured in the line of duty and was paralyzed, was never be able to walk. And he went through 10 years of not being able. And he tells his story, okay? He tells it. So it's not like, you know, it changed somewhere down the road. He tells a story and his wife kept taking him to healing meeting. And for 10 years, it wasn't happening. And finally, she begged him and said, will you please just go to this one? He went in, not really expecting much to happen. But on the final day, the final night, he said, fine, I'll go up for prayer. He was heading up, but then the evangelist who was there kind of doing it walked off the stage and he thought, oh, well, there wasn't my moment. But he said he heard a voice that say, turn left. So he turned his wheelchair left and there was some young girl just training in the prayer line. And he did not come from a Pentecostal spirit-filled background. He didn't know anything about being slain in the spirit or falling out. But he said, as he was walking towards the girl, the next thing he knew is he was waking up on the floor. But he said, when he woke up on the floor, he looked over and he saw his fingers moving. And he realized, well, that's different. And that night he walked out of there with his crutches and his wheelchair left on the altar. And he's sharing his story of how God miraculously. But what's interesting about that story is this girl who was the trainee prayer girl, right? Just on standby. Like he thought he was getting the less than because the evangelist walked off the stage. But this little girl said she was in prayer about a month beforehand and God kept showing her this vision of this hand. All she kept seeing is this big hand come down and she didn't know what it meant, but she kept just submitting it to the Lord and praying about it. And that night when that man had started coming over to her, she said she saw the hand of God, that same hand in her vision, come out and touch that man on the head. And she didn't really even do anything. She was just as amazed as everybody else. But my point is when we take bold moves, when we step forward, God gets involved. Team, you can go ahead and come. You know, if you actually look at the life of the pineapple, it tells us a lot about the eras where we get involved with our faith. Because in the 1800s, the pineapple, actually way further than that, but pineapples were considered to be this luxury food item that people barely ever saw or heard about. And actually it was Christopher Columbus who brought the pineapple back to Europe from his second trip from America. It was this exotic food that only the rich and the wealthy could have. That's why if you go through Europe, you often see pineapples on churches and ornate designs because it was this incredible mystical thing that had come from the jungles somewhere. And it was actually so valuable that a lot of wealthy people would rent a pineapple just to have it at their parties, never cut it, never eat it because it was so expensive and rare. Well, then a man named Dole came along and said, hey, we can cut these pineapples up and put them in a can and get them around the world. And now we have cans of Dole pineapple. But what happened is it went from being something unique, almost intangible, to something that is common in most of our pantries today. And we see this shift in the life of a pineapple, that it has moved from being this ornate, mystical, thing to a common everyday pantry item. What am I saying is sometimes when you lose contact with who, that holiness, that bigness aspect of who God is, and you make him so common, what happens is we lose our awe. When we lose our awe, we lose that edge to our faith that says, I serve a big God. I serve a miracle working God. I serve a God who can do the impossible. Let me say this in closing. A move of God is always about reaching people. In the book of Acts, there are about 40 miracles recorded, and 39 of them happened outside of the temple. That tells us something, is that when God moves, he always wants to reach people. He always wants to reach people. A lot of times when we talk about, I want revival, I want a move of God, what we think of is really good church services. But that's not what God's talking about. If you look at the world right now, there's actually mass baptisms happening this week on college campuses all over the world. They're just having a new outbreak in Australia of young people flooding into the gospel. Do you know Bible sales are up 40% this year alone? It's higher than it's been in any time of history this year. You don't think God's doing something? But the problem is most of the time when God does something in the earth, the churches are the last ones to be involved. Actually, there was a time in the 60s where the nation was going through a dark time. There had been a political assassination. There was racial tensions, economic instability. Culture was in decline. And the church was stagnant. And there had become this movement in the 60s of free love, sexual revolution, a drug culture was spreading rapidly, all while the church was dead. Things had gotten so dark that, go ahead and post that first Time magazine, that on April 8th, 1966, the cover of Time magazine boldly declared, if you got that one for us, there it is God dead? Because that's where culture was. Our nation had reached a breaking point. Was God even present? Did he still move? But what the Bible says that when sin increases, grace abounds even more. And as wicked increased, God turned up his grace. What began to happen is out on the West Coast in California, there was a remnant of faithful believers praying desperately for God to move. They didn't know what it would look like. They just wanted to see revival. They wanted to see God do something. And what happened next shocked everybody, because some hippies who were pushing love and pushing drugs realized that these things did not satisfy their soul and begin to seek out truth. And it found them having conversations about Christ. And thank God there was a group of believers in a church that didn't say, well, I don't like the way you dress. I don't approve of your past. I don't like the sound of your music. Instead, they welcomed them in. They showed them the scriptures and introduced them to Jesus. Eventually, hundreds became thousands, became 10,000s, became hundreds of thousands. And the Jesus movement was born. The Jesus movement shaked our nation for God. They had mass baptisms in the ocean. Over 300,000 people in California alone came to Christ. New worship music and ministry movements were birthed out of the Jesus movement. The rise of leaders and denominations and churches that would shape our culture for the next 20 to 30 years came out of that movement. And remember in 1966 when Time magazine asked if God was dead? 5 years later in 1971, they would release this magazine cover that says, "The Jesus Revolution." Something had shifted. Something had changed. What happened? People made bold moves towards God. Somebody got tired of the status quo and the lame man begging at the gate and said, you know what? If the world's not coming to us, then let's us go to the world. Somebody got tired of church services and just another form and said, we have to do something. We have to take bold moves. We have to move forward. Listen to what Time Magazine, that article said. It said, Jesus is alive and well and living in the radiant spiritual fervor of a growing number of young Americans. If any one mark clearly identifies them, it is their total belief in an awesome, supernatural Jesus Christ. Not just a marvelous man who lived 2,000 years ago, but a living God. Come on. Out of a dark season came a bold group of people who were willing to say, God, use us. We are willing. So church, I feel like this is where we stand. And I don't know what this means or what it looks like for us, but I'm tired of having church as normal. And I'm tired of trying to come up with another program to get you to invite your friends and family to try to have a friend's day or a fellowship day. If they're not coming, then we got to start going. Somebody has to stand up and say, enough is enough. I'm willing to be bold. I'm willing to come to prayer. I'm willing to get involved. I'm willing to break out of the status quo. I will do whatever it takes to see a move of God on this earth. Why? Because listen, when you get to heaven, he's not going to ask you, so what did you do with your house? And what kind of car did you drive? What did your wardrobe look like? I bet it was hot. I bet it was on point, right? He's going to say, did you fulfill the plan and the purpose and the call that I had on you while you were on this earth? And can I tell you, your call always involves the evangelism of people. I don't care if you're a teacher, if that's God's divine assignment for you, it involves the evangelism of people. I don't care if you work in a grocery store, it involves the evangelism of other people. I don't care what your title is, where you work, what you do, you are on this planet to expand the kingdom of God and bring Jesus to the four corners of this world. That you should be said of us like it was of the disciples, that once they started working here, they turned the whole school system upside down. When they walked in, everything just changed. What are we going to do with a group of people who aren't afraid to pray bold prayers, aren't afraid to do incredible things, who aren't afraid to step out in boldness? Let's stand to our feet. Father, today, your people stand on the face of this earth and we cry out for a move of your spirit like we've never seen before. But Lord, we understand that crying out isn't all that it takes. It requires bold moves, bold strategies, bold prayers, bold evangelism, bold witnesses, bold strategies. It requires somebody to break out of the status quo of what's been acceptable and start realizing there are lame people sitting outside the gates of the house of God that God wants to heal and deliver and set free. So Lord, today we place ourselves into your hands. Lord, and we ask that you would ignite bold dreams and visions on the inside of us. That we would never count ourselves unworthy or count ourselves out. But that you would cause us to be bold and to break the mold of what's been status quo. And Lord, as a church, as a faith community, we say yes to following you. And we say yes to following you everywhere. Everywhere your spirit would lead us, we say yes. We will go in Jesus' mighty name. Let the church say amen. I promise I'm walking off the stage as I say this. And I've told you this before, but there was a woman who was praying and crying out for the anointing of God on our life. And if you know about the anointing, you know, the anointing makes the difference. It's God's power on you to accomplish. She was actually in her bathroom. I guess she had kids, and that was her prayer room. And she was hanging over her toilet, crying out for God to increase the anointing on her. And he spoke to her and said, "The toilet doesn't need your anointing." And what he taught her that day is the anointing manifests when it goes. The healing anointing shows up not when you're on the couch Netflixing. It shows up when you are actively stepping out and praying for those who need healing. Are you with me today? If you're believing for breakthrough in your life, it's not coming on the back of stagnant religiosity. It's coming on the back of those who are willing to step up, push the plate back, and step out in boldness into something new. And that's where you find the radical moves of God.